This morning, we start Stewardship Month. And so for the next 3 weeks, we are going to be talking about what it means to be a steward of God's money. It's funny because I had somebody say, well, aren't you going to talk about time, tithe, and talent? And I said, no, I'm only interested in teaching them about money. And not because I want your money, but because I want you to understand what God's word says about what our attitude should be about money, how we should handle our money, the things that we should do with our money, our heart toward money. And so as we unfold the next 3 weeks, my goal this year is to get you to see if you are a pirate. Right? I mean, because let's think about what pirates do, right? Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. They're like, I'm out of here. Pirates, I'm not a pirate. How dare I? He called me a pirate. But are we terrible, isn't it? Whatever. I'm just thinking if I had a bandana, a patch, and Larry's beard or Phil's beard, I'd make a great pirate. Arr, put it in a little tie. Have a little flare out on the bottom. Yeah, next year I'll start in July, and by then I actually may be able to comb it. I might have something there from July to November that I could actually maybe get a knot or two out of. I don't know. Some people just can't grow things, and bless you. You know, it's so funny because I had somebody comment how they're like, Pastor, I like how you keep it low instead of coming all the way up to the top of the ears. You keep it low. And I go, it's because God didn't give me a choice. It doesn't grow there. And so even when I had hair, I'd have to let the hair grow long because I had no real true sideburns. In college, I had to let it grow out. And I actually had hair in college. It wasn't until I went into the ministry that I lost all my hair. And of course, I went in to college at 35 and graduated at 39. So I was one of the older crew in there. And they're like, John, I really like that. And I go, he goes, man, that's like a new fad. I go, no, dude, I have no choice. And so then there was another guy that came up to me and he said the same thing. I go, thank you. I thought it was a good idea too. It's just like, whatever. Funny stuff. But as we unfold this, what we're going to do is you're going to hear testimonies about God blessing, tithing, giving. Listen, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you give God $10, you're going to get $100 back. I'm not going to tell you that if you want a blessing on your life, mail in $1,000 and we'll pray God to bless you because God is telling me that he wants you to send in $1,000. You can use your Visa, your MasterCard, you can use whatever. God is telling me for you to go in debt so that I don't have to. I'm not going to tell you that because the truth is, as we learn, God says, owe no man nothing, that you are a slave to the lender. And so we're not to have debt. Now, I realize in this day and age that you got to borrow money from the bank to buy food. I get that. But the Bible says, owe no man nothing. And so as we go through this and we unfold it, my goal this year is to get you to truly understand God's mindset and attitude toward money, riches, finances. And then when you're done, are you a pirate, or are you someone who has just surrendered it all to Jesus? And I don't mean surrendered it all because you gave all of your money to the church. That's not it, guys. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not going to stand up here and say, if you give, you'll get. But the truth is, if you give, you'll get. But we keep it according to the Word of God. Amen. And so as we unfold this, I think it's going to be good. I'm excited. You know, I love this time of the year. I love this time of the month. My wife really loves Stewardship Month. I had a few other people that came in this morning. They're like, Pastor, I'm so excited for Stewardship Month. And then I'm like, so am I. And I'm glad you are, because as long as you are, that's a good thing, right? It's interesting. Let me share with you some of the things that giving does, and then we're going to get into the message. And I have a testimony that I want you to hear. But here's the interesting thing. I was sitting down looking at the numbers. And in August, we were running, we averaged 65 a month, people, that is, in here. In August, we averaged 65. September, we averaged 75. October, we averaged 85. And November, we've been averaging 95. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? That is, yeah, give God the glory. And I just knew after I preached that message three Sundays ago that I lost everybody, but apparently not. So I praise Jesus for that. But as we're growing and we're learning and we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, I'm just seeing great growth. And one of the things that we do here, obviously, is we go verse by verse. And so we never skip a topic. And some of them are pretty hard. When you hit some of these verses, you're like, there's some of them where I just go, Lord, can I bypass these next nine and we'll just like jump way down, or we'll pretend they didn't exist, or we'll leave them out of the Bible, you know, whatever. And so sometimes they get difficult. But guys, if we don't preach the whole counsel or the whole word of God, how are saints to know what God really wants and expects? And so as your pastor, as the pastor at Connecting Point, my job is to equip you, which means we talk about everything. Amen? And we just praise God for it. So what I did was I asked Milton if he would give a testimony this morning about tithing and giving to the Lord. And so, brother, if you would come on up and give a testimony.
All right, it's on. Thanks. Thanks, Pastor. Pastor asked me to do this a while back, and I love to talk about God's blessing to me personally. I take that very personal. And tithing is something that a lot of people look at as like a four-letter word. Oh, no, we don't do that. We don't want to talk about that, because then you're starting to meddle and get into my back pocket. But one thing I found out, when God gets a hold of this, he's got a hold of you. And that's one thing that I have grown to learn in my walk with the Lord. When my wife and I first got married, it was hard for me to say that. It was hard for me to say that I'm a true giver of the tithe, the whole tithe. The Bible tells us that we should give the whole tithe, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And oftentimes I've wondered about that. And I've talked to people over the years that I've been in the ministry, and a lot of people have different thoughts about tithing. Some believe in grace giving. Some believe in this. Some believe in that. But I'm sorry. The Bible says that we are to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And the tithe, in the whole tithe, in the Old Testament, it talks about the tithe being a tenth of everything, and I look at that, and when I first got married, we couldn't do that, at least in my own mind. And when my wife, we were just starting a home, as many of you are familiar with this story, we're just starting a home, starting a family, trying to purchase the home, trying to purchase everything that goes in the home, buying a car, a truck, or whatever that we need to get back and forth to work, and then buying groceries. And we were struggling when I first started going and doing these things. We were really struggling to a point where many of you probably remember going out on the roadside and picking up the glass bottles of Coke bottles that you could go and get refunds on. I was doing that just so we could get the kids some milk, because we were spending money and going on, and I couldn't tithe. And my dad, bless his heart, he's gone on to be with the Lord. My dad taught me about truly spiritual tithing. And my dad told me he knew the troubles that we were in, financially speaking, just couldn't make ends to meet. My dad come to me and he said, Milton, are you tithing? And I said, Dad, you got to be kidding me. I'm barely making ends meet with what I've got. How in the world am I supposed to tithe? And he told me this. He said, the Bible says, trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord. And I went to my wife and we started talking. We started praying about this. And I said, honey, let's give this tithing thing. I can remember saying that. Let's give this tithing thing a try. And we were both born again Christians. We love the Lord, but we were just lacking in that area. And so we started tithing. And somebody asked me one time about tithing. Should we do pre-tax or after-tax? And I said, just tithe, you know, just give, you know, just start somewhere. But anyway, we did that, and we started tithing, and we prayed, Lord, you just bless this and use us in any way that you can. And we started tithing, and it was fine. It's kind of funny. It's interesting how God begins to work in your life. It's all about faith. It's not about how much you give. It's about how you give in the heart. We're to give hilariously, the Bible says. And we started giving. And it was so interesting how God began to bless in our lives and how things started happening. Financially speaking, God began to open opportunities for me to have extra work. Things that started coming in my life. And it just amazed me. And I went back to my dad. I said, Dad, you're not going to believe what's happening. And he says, oh yes, I do. You see, it's all about our heart and how we cherish what we do for God. I believe that tithing is a gift that we can, a ministry that we can give back to God. And my friend, let me just tell you, if you haven't ever done this, try him. Prove him. Try to outgive God and just see what God will do in your life. I'm telling you, it's just like Pastor said, you're not going to give 1,000, expect 4,000 back. Don't do that. But watch what God can and will do in your life when you just take that step of faith and just try him and just stand back and behold and watch the hand of God work in your life. He has done it before. He's doing it now. And I promise you, he will do it again in the future for you and for me. So give him the praise, my pastor.
So as we look at this, because the idea is, for me this year, is about you trusting God. Now, as a pastor, Connecting Point Church, we teach and we believe in tithing, a tenth of everything that you have. And I live by that. And then anything over the tenth is giving. And so, you know, my home pastor used to say, tithing is a debt you owe. And that word debt just twists people up. Tithing is a debt you owe. Giving is a seed you sow. So in other words, you can't give until you've given to God what's rightfully his, which is a tithe. And it's all throughout scriptures. And I'll unfold that as the weeks go on of what we believe here at Connecting Point and why I believe it. And I believe scripturally I can show that. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because, you know, we can't talk about giving. We can't talk about trusting God. We can't talk about stepping out on faith. We can't talk about giving of the tithe, as Milton said, when we can't even afford groceries, or we can't afford the electric bill, or we can't afford this, or we can't afford that. How can we talk about giving away money when we have these other issues that we got to battle? We have taught my girls how to tithe, and you know, listen, that's part of it. As far as I'm concerned, and from day one, when money came in, we would take their tithe out and give it to the church, and then as they grew up and they were able to understand and learn and do everything, and then we don't have to do that now. They know how to do the math, and they do it, and my oldest daughter has, you know, she got her license, and then from her license, she starts driving, and she gets a job, and money starts coming in, and then she gets her checking account, and then she gets her checkbook, and I just praise Jesus. The first check that she's ever written was to the Lord. Amen. And here's the coolest part is that she kept track on a piece of paper of the money that came in until she got her checking account open. And then once she got her checking account open, she took all the numbers and added it up and wrote a check this morning. And I'm just going to tell you, it was a rather healthy check. And I was so impressed because she's writing it down, and I said, aren't you, man, isn't it exciting to be able to give that to God? And she goes, I'll tell you what's exciting, being able to write the check. Right? So it wasn't the giving, it was the check that made it exciting. But either way, and I'm thinking, man, how cool is that, that she kept track of what came in so that she could give to God what's his. And I'm just going to tell you guys, spiritually speaking, that's maturity, that's growth, and of course, you know, as the pastor, I'm always going, okay, she's like, well, I made this much, or I made that much, or this is what my check, okay, how much do you owe God? She's like, Dad, I already know, I got it. I'm like, yes, but I will always ask. And so when we look at this, and what creates that excitement to give hilariously, as you said, Milton, what creates that? Well, we're going to look at giving, and we're going to look at attitude today. That's what I want you to understand. Forget the amount, forget the tithe, that's not what I want you to see today. Here's what I want you to see today, is I want you to see attitude. Now, attitude can be bad, attitude can be good. Amen? I want you to see attitude. Because that's really what it comes down to. How do we look at God? For those of you that are visiting, understand this. I don't want your money. At the end, when the offering plate goes around, listen, we're just glad you're here. We want you to keep your money. If you want to be a blessing, put something in, praise God. If you don't, we're going to praise God anyway. Don't go under pressure, okay? I don't want anybody going under pressure. What I want you to do is I just want you to hear the attitude of God's people giving for God's cause. That's what I want you to get today, okay? Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about the tithe, and then I want you to get the idea that I want your money. And so, you know, when we get there, though, I want to build you up, you know, okay, I'm just being funny. Some of you are going, I didn't find any humor in that. It's okay. Praise Jesus, we're going to have fun, amen? Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And what I find interesting here is there is actually a precursor to giving, if you will. There's an attitude or a heart issue that goes on here. And Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. And so we got to set this up so you understand it. Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. Now, the church of Corinth apparently was thinking that they were doing okay, they were giving, and it was good. And Paul's going, listen, you guys don't get it, do you? You know, sometimes people think, well, hey, if I toss $2 in, or I give $5 to this, or and you make $100,000 a year, did you really make a difference? I mean, and again, I'm not knocking the amount. I'm just saying that was their attitude. So I want you to think how the church of Corinth was thinking. And so Paul says, okay, you think you're doing something? You think you're making a difference? Let me share with you the church in Macedonia. And so what he does, and Paul's not trying to make them feel bad. Paul's just trying to help them get an attitude check. Okay? And this is what's going on here. So in 8:1, let's look at this. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We want you to know that the grace of God, all the giving is because it is the grace of God. It is what God does to man, because nobody in their right mind gives away money for whatever. Normally, you know, our idea or our attitude is, listen, this is my money, I need money, I want money. And listen, by the way, some people are so money driven that all they see is, how do I get the next dollar? And God says, I don't want you to see how you can get the next dollar, I want you to see how you can give the next dollar for my honor and my glory. And so we see there's a shift change here, an attitude change, and Paul is trying to help the church understand this, the church of Corinth. And so he says here in verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And you go, what? Paul's saying, listen, the church of Macedonia has come under great affliction. Many of them have lost their homes because of the oppression of the Roman government, who said, you believe in Jesus, this is what you're going to do. We're going to take your money, and we're going to take your home. We're going to take, and you're going to be ousted from the community, and we're going to put all this pressure on you. And so what happened is, those that went to the church in Macedonia, the Christians, came under so much oppression that they lost their businesses, their houses, their families, their finances, all of this stuff. And Paul says, yet, even though they are struggling, even though that they're poor, even though that they have financial woes beyond what you can comprehend, they give, and it's actually given them freedom. It's amazing when you look at this. Let's look at it again. In verse 2, let's start over in 1. I want you to get the whole idea. Moreover, brethren, who's he talking to? The Christian. How do we know that? He's using the word brethren. If he didn't call them a brother or brethren, then he would not be talking to the Christian. So we know clearly that he's talking to the Corinthian church, Christians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, they are, I told you, they're under this woe where they're just under pressure. They're poor. They don't have anything. And he says, this great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Joy and deep poverty. Don't you find that interesting? They have nothing, but yet they are incredibly joyful. Why? Attitude. Right? I mean, listen, our attitude is going to make us or break us. I was talking to somebody earlier, and they were like, I got to leave. And I go, why? Well, because somebody has a bad attitude, and I'm just not going to risk it being embarrassed in church. And I went, wow. Attitude makes all the difference in the world. Attitude. And he says here that they have great joy in their poverty. They have nothing, but they have joy. Let me ask you this. Where does happiness come from? Happenings. Happiness comes from happenings. Happiness comes from things that happen around you. Where does joy come from?
God.
Joy comes from the Lord. That's what we get from the scriptures. And so this joy that he's talking about, what's the difference between happiness and joy? The difference is happiness is dependent upon the things that are going on around you. Joy is what you have in here of God, and it doesn't matter what's going on around you. There's your difference. And only joy comes from the Lord. And so if you're under oppression for whatever reason, and you're miserable, my question is, what's your relationship like to God so that you can get the joy? Or are you going to let your circumstances around you control your attitude? Or are you going to let God control it? See, and that's what's going on here. The Church of Macedonia says, God is in control. God is my supplier. Listen, I have no want. I have no need because God is going to take care of me. And you, some of you say, well, that's frivolous thought. I talked to a man here a few years back who owned a business, and we were talking, and of course, November is stewardship month. It's all about money, and which really it's not. It's all about heart attitude, but some people go, well, all you talk about in November is money. And I go, yeah, because I want you to do a spiritual checkup on your heart. Where is your heart at on this money issue? And I go, do you tithe? Do you give to the Lord what is his? And this was his comment. God doesn't give me $20 bills. The customers do. And I went, oh man, you have just robbed God and so cheated yourself. You didn't hurt God, because who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? God. Who owns everything in this world? God. Who owns all the money and the wealth and the riches in this world? God. Who owns you? God. God doesn't need anything. And then God says, I don't want you to give because you're under pressure. And we're gonna read that here in just a minute. I don't want you to give. That's what Paul's telling the church. Don't give because it's an exaction that somebody has told you got to give the money. He says, I want you to give God wants you to give with a cheerful heart. And so when you fail to do it God's way, it's a fail using today's terminology, amen. You know, how many go on YouTube and watch the greatest fails of 2012, right? And you see people doing silly things and getting hurt and so on and so forth. And you know that, like on the skateboarding where the guy just, he's jumping off the roof, but he wants to hit the railing that's 30 feet below him and land and do this, what do they call this, a pike or whatever it is, and they're like that. And of course, they missed the railing, and the first thing that hit the ground is their face. And then they're laying there going, oh, and there's blood everywhere. And so, you know, it's like the craziness of people's thinking. And what he's saying here is, listen, here's what I want. I just want you to stop, and I want you to process. I want you to understand what God's saying. I want you to understand where God wants you to be. Let's look here in verse 3. He says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Okay? So there's the first thing that we see in attitude is that they were freely willing. Nobody's twisting their arm. They don't have anything. He's already made it clear. The only thing that they have is joy. They don't have much riches or money at all. It's very little. But they were freely willing to give to God. And I hear people all the time say, well, you can't expect widows to give to God. Well, Jesus did, and he took her two mites, which was all she had. Amen? He took her two mites. And he made it clear, look, I'm taking her two mites, and it's all she has. Well, why would he do that? Because she gave it. She freely gave it. And what made the difference? Because she trusted God. And God says she gave more than everybody else in this room. And he'll bless her. Do I expect widows to tithe? No. God does. You see what I'm saying? Do we expect widows and the poor to give? Yes. Not because of the church or God needing their money. Listen, this church is going to grow and go no matter what people do. Because it's God's house, it's God's building, it's God's work, it's God's church, it's God's people. And so what I want you to see is this attitude, and they freely were willing. Attitude. Well, let's go on in verse 4. So, well, I got to back up to 3 because I got to read the whole thing that you get it. He says in 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, that's trusting God, they were freely willing. And look what it says here, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They were basically begging Paul to take their money. Attitude. They said, we don't have much. But listen, what we have is going to make the difference, and God has given us this much, and we can give, and we want to give. And so, Paul, listen, you can't look at us and say you can't take our money, because this is a gift to God, not to you. And Paul, we want you to take this money, and we want you to put it to work to take care of the saints that are without. Isn't that interesting? Because Paul already made it clear that they were without. They were poor. They had joy. And yet they're going, no, Paul, we have more than joy, and take this gift and go give it to those less fortunate than us. Why? Because God has shown us. God has just loved us, and we know that if we give to him, he's going to give back to us. And they're not giving to get. They're giving because they know God is there to take care of their needs. The Bible says that God is a debtor to no man. And so if you give to God, he's going to give back to you. And we'll talk about that next week and in the following week. And again, it's not prosperity, it's the word of God. You give, you freely give, you sow little, you get little. You sow much, you get much. I mean, it's the word of God. It's what it says. It's not what pastor's saying, it's the word of God. And they're going, Paul, we are begging you to take my money, Paul. I want you to take it. Wow, that's a difference in attitude, isn't it? And it's an amazing thing to watch. It says that they implored Paul with urgency. In other words, they were adamant about this. And today, people have made God their money, or money their God. And it's like, I can't give. Do you know what it costs nowadays? I can't give. I'm not even making enough to give. And you know the coolest part that I was really excited about? Because I didn't ask you your testimony. I just asked you to give your testimony. The coolest part, I had no clue what you were going to say. That scared me a little bit. I'm kidding. But here's the coolest part, is you said, my dad. My dad told me to tithe. My dad taught me to tithe. Who loves Milton more than his dad, except for maybe his mom? You know, and then that's a tough one to call. I mean, who loves Milton more than that? And his dad is saying, listen, you think you don't have any money, but if you give God what's his due, you'll have money. And it wasn't that God laid money in his lap. God opened up opportunities. Brother, I loved your testimony because you made it so clear of how God works. It's I will open up windows of opportunity and pour out blessing on you in so much that you can't even receive it all. You'll be so overwhelmed. I've shared how when I would give, and we tithe and we give. So we give our 10%, and it's never been any less. And then every year, we look at each other and go, how much can we bump it up now? Because my goal is, and my wife's goal, is to live on 10% and give 90. Now, that is, I'm telling you, that's a, that's big. That's big. I was going, really? Can this happen? And we're gonna find out. And here's the interesting thing. And most people know what I make as the pastor of the church. I mean, I make $52,000 a year. That's what I make. And here's the interesting thing. And again, I'm not talking, and I'm not trying to say, look at me, please don't misunderstand me. But here's the thing, I make $52,000 a year. It's not a secret. If you're a member of the church, all you gotta do is ask, and here you go. And I don't have a problem with that. And yet, every year, my wife and I are the biggest givers in the church as a unit. And I praise God for that. And it's not because of look at me, because honestly, it's what? But here's what it is. God gives, okay, I'm going to give 10%. I'm never going to go beyond below that. And then we go, let's keep adding. Let's keep adding. Let's keep adding. Let's keep adding. Why? Because, man, God is blessing. We don't even understand it. I'm just going to be honest with you. We don't understand how the bills get paid. They always get paid. The money is always there, but the math never works. Anybody ever been there? Right? I don't get it. And every dime that comes into the house, my wife writes down. Every dime. She writes it down and has been doing this now for 10 years and or more. And so when we look at the numbers, when we look at the bank account and we look at the outgoing and we look at the incoming and we go, it never works. And then we go back and we'll look at this little sheet of paper that or this notepad. It's a notebook. I think you're on what, the fourth notebook now? Something like that, at front and back, and she's so faithful with this. Me, it'd have been gone a long time ago. But she's so faithful with it, and then we got to go back because nothing else adds up. And we go back and we look at that, and there it is. But where did it come from? It's just God. That is what the Church of Macedonia realized. I don't know where it's coming from. I don't even. And listen, am I rich? No. But do we pay our bills? Yes. Never missed a bill. Never missed a meal. Never missed a house payment. Never missed an electric payment. Never missed a gas payment. Never missed, well, we don't have car payments. We don't have credit card debt. We don't have any of that because anything we do, we'll use our credit card, but then we pay it off at the end of every month. And so, but you got to keep track of what you're spending. Don't just keep swiping it and then think at the end of the month the money's there. You can't do that now. But you know, the interesting thing is that when you have the right heart attitude, and again, I'm not saying look at me, please. I'm trying to say as an example that God gives. And I'm not wealthy, and we don't have a big bank account, but you know what we have? We have everything paid for. And when a need comes up, we give to it. Not every need, because not everybody needs what they're asking for. And not every need am I moved to give to. God's not saying, all right, every need that comes up, you better give. You better do. No, I'm not. Because sometimes if we jump in there too quick to bail somebody out, we rob them of seeing God at work. And so we got to be careful and know that when we give, it's of God and not saying, look at me or whatever. And so what's happened is the Church of Macedonia, this is their heart attitude. This is their mindset. They're going, let me give. And Paul goes, you don't have it to give. And they go, whoa, listen, don't you tell me I don't have it to give. God's going to give it to me when I give it back. And it may not be in finances, but you know what? Somebody might bring a meal over. That just saved me 10 bucks, 15 bucks right there. Somebody might, you know what? Somebody might help me do this or they might do that. Or you know what? God will send money in however he does it. We're not worried about it. We trust God. Paul, you got to take this money because there's somebody that needs it more than I do. And man, when you grab hold of that mindset, and I'll be honest with you, that's a hard thing to do sometimes because it really comes down to faith. Do you trust the God of the Bible? Do you trust the Lord, your Savior, when he says to give and it shall be given unto you? Do you trust him? And if you don't, obviously, you won't step out on faith. You won't say, let me give you this. People would say, Pastor, I want to give you this for whatever. And if it was the tithe, I always took the tithe because I believe that's God's. And if somebody came up, well, I want to give this to this cause, and I'd go, no, you need to keep your money. I know your financial situation, and you need to keep your money. And they'd go, and my mother-in-law taught me this. She said, you can't rob me of my blessing. And wanted to give. And I'm going, I know your financial situation. You can't give that. But then I realized, hey, God is moving them to do this. I can't rob them of their blessing. And so that's what they're doing. And Paul realizes this and goes, okay, I'm not going to rob you of your blessing. I'll take it. And then it goes on after they're imploring in verse 4. Look here in 5. And not only as we had hoped, but it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the money. Look what they did. And they first gave what? Themselves. See, guys, listen. This isn't about money. Stewardship Month, yeah, we talk about money. Yeah, we talk about tithe. I have fun with it. I try to teach it according to the Word of God. But this isn't about money. This is about the follower of Jesus Christ giving themselves wholly, 100% to God. Not saying, God, I'm going to give you this, but I'm keeping this. God, I'm going to give you that, but I'm not going to give you this. That's not what we're talking about. What Paul's talking about is, listen. Did you give yourself first to God? Because you know what? If you didn't, it doesn't matter what I say up here. All you're going to hear is, Pastor wants your money. That's all you're going to hear. Oh, Pastor is on November again. He's just trying to take our money. All he wants is money. I'll be honest with you. I do want some of your money. We need new chairs. If we keep going, growing like we're going, I sat down and did the math yesterday, and I'm looking at our chairs. And if we switched all to these front chairs right here, we can actually fit, and this is crazy, I know, but we can actually put more people in here with these chairs that are up front, the first three rows, than what we can with what we have now by 22 seats. And you go, how? And it won't take up any more room in here. And you go, how does that work? It just does. I have to explain it later. But I'm going, okay, all we need now is money for the chairs. So do I want your money? Yes. I don't want you to think that I don't, because I do. I want new chairs. Amen. I think about things that we have to do as a building just so we stay comfortable. I don't know if anybody noticed, but all the blue tape is off of the bottom of the doors now. Amen. Praise Jesus. What we did, Marcus came in last week and was so generous to go, hey, you know what? I have time and I want to get these doors changed around. And he came in and he flipped the doors around. And so now Vern's going to come in and he's going to paint them. Buck was like, hey, you know what? I want to help with this bus. And he came in and he gave his time to help get this bus fixed and done and ready. I'm going to tell you, it's about giving, and we save money and we're smart. But you know what? We got to do things if we're going to grow and reach people, and it requires money. It took money to get the bus. It took money. Marcus donated all of his material and everything to get this job done. It took money. Do I want your money? Yes! Why? Because I want to do what we got to do to keep reaching people. And as much as I'd love to tell you that it doesn't take anything, and it doesn't require anything, it does. National Grid doesn't go, hey, your church electric is on us. Oh, you need gas for heat? Psh, no problem. Turn it up to 80 and just wear it out. It's on us. The landlord goes, oh, you need 7,300 square feet? Hey, let me kick some people out so you got all the space you need. It's on me. That doesn't happen. That would be pretty sweet if it did, didn't it? I'd be like, thank you, Jesus. It takes money to operate a place. So, do I want your money? Yes! But first, I want God to have you. See, without God having your heart, I don't care about your money. God doesn't care about your money. God wants you. He doesn't, listen, he owns everything. I'm going to show you scripture next week and in the following week where God is going, I own it all. And if I need something, I'm not going to tell you that I need it because I already own it. See, God owns everything. He doesn't need us. He wants us. And he realizes that if he doesn't have all of us, then he doesn't have us. And that means, unfortunately, your money too. Because most people, that is the first thing that gets in the way of serving God. I got to make money. I got to go get money. I got to pay for everything I want. And therefore, I don't have time for you, God. And the next thing you know, you sacrifice time in church because you got to go out and make and work and get that money. I can't tithe. I can't give to God because I got to make that money. You know what? I got to set up for retirement. Do you understand the inflation that's going on around here? Like, do you understand how much it costs for fuel? Do you understand how much it costs for food? Do you really understand, God, what pressure I'm under? Okay, then I'll keep my money. You see what I'm saying? Guys, when you grab hold of the fact that they first gave themselves, Paul makes it very clear. They begged him to give money, but before that happened, they first, in verse 5, gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. You're not going to give to the church and do for the church and help the church reach people to teach people about the Word of God so they have peace and contentment and freedom in their lives. You're not going to give to that until you first give yourself to God. Please don't mistake what the agenda here is. The agenda is not to get your money. It's to teach you that you need to have the right attitude toward God. And when you have the right attitude toward God, your money doesn't matter. You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden it becomes a frivolous tool because money in and of itself is really just a neutral thing. You can take an evil person and they can do ungodly things with money. And you can take a godly person and they can do godly things with money. Money is neutral. Money is just a tool. And people say, well, you know, the greatest sin is money or the greatest evil is money. No. The Bible says, for the love of money, it's your attitude toward it. That determines whether money is good or bad, not money in and of itself. It's neutral. It's a tool. It's no different than the drills and the saws and the hammers that Marcus used on these doors. It's just a tool. A hammer is neither good nor bad. It's kind of like guns. Everybody says, guns are bad, guns are bad. Listen, guns don't jump up and pull the trigger on themselves. People pick up the gun and pull the trigger. To say guns are bad is like saying the spoon made me fat. You see what I'm saying? Like that spoon is neutral. It was the attitude that you got when you got the spoon in your hand. For some, they go, okay, done. And for others, they go, ooh, that bigger spoon. it's just neutral. And that's what we see here, that money's just neutral. It's the attitude. It's the attitude. And they first gave themselves to God. Then they gave their money. They gave what they had. They gave and gave and gave. And it wasn't just, let me throw $2 in the plate and say, thank you, Jesus. It was, you got to understand, these people need it and we want to give it. They knew God was going to bless them. They knew that it was coming. And so then he goes on and he says, in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The giving grace. Says, listen, I want you to know, I want you to abound in growing and knowing and understanding, but you got to give. And who are they giving to? They're giving to the saints, the work of the ministry. Look over here in 9, verse 6. And I'm going to close with this passage, 6 through 15. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What's God saying? What's Paul saying here? Listen, if you give, God's going to give back to you, and he's going to give back to you in proportion of what you give. And so if you give a little bit, don't expect much back. You're going to get a little bit back. If you give much, you'll get much back. Is that prosperity preaching? No. It is the truth of God, the word of God. That's what the verse says. Now, he may give it back to you by not letting your car break down. So it's not going to be cash. It's going to be sparing what you spend. Your heat may go further this year. Your fuel for your heat. You know what? Your roof will last longer. The tires on your car will last longer. The miles will go farther on a gallon of gas. Things where you go, I don't understand it. God's saying, you don't understand it because it's a thing of me. I am blessing you because you trusted me. So it may not be riches, guys, that you're going to get. It simply may be God's hand on your life, as Malachi says, that he is going to keep the demon or keep Satan away from your crops. That's your things. Because we're not all farmers, right? So when we look at crops, we got to look at our personal belongings. That's literally what he's talking about. And God says, I will make it last longer because I will keep Satan away from it. See, guys, there's so much benefit when your heart is right with God. It's not about your money. It is about your heart. Look here in 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, some people take this and say, we don't have to tithe because God says give what you want to give, and if you can't give it with a cheerful heart, then you shouldn't give it at all. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the tithe. What he's talking about is giving over and above the tithe. This passage has nothing to do with tithing. It has to do with giving to help the saints. So if we're going to keep it in context, he says, listen, I want you to give as God purposes in your heart to give. This is over and above your tithe. This is to make a difference in the church for the Jerusalem saints who lost their home, lost their family, lost their business, lost everything. You're giving to give to them. That's what he's talking about. So we can't take the passage out of context and say, well, I don't have a cheerful heart, so I'm not going to give that. Well, that's fine. You don't have to give that, but we owe God the tithe. That's his. I mean, we see that all through Scripture, and we'll talk about that down the road. But I want you to see that this passage here is specific to being a cheerful giver to those who have need. And if you don't want to give to that cause, then don't give. Keep it. There's no requirement on it. That's what he's saying. I want your heart right, and you give cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. And he's saying, listen, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Then he goes on, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He says, listen, when you give, I'm going to give it back to you. Why? Because I want you to put it to use for every good work. What is good? The things of God are good, nothing else. And so you see, when you understand the context of this passage, you clearly see what Paul's talking about here. And he says here in 8, and God is able to make you, to make all. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. I mean, all is all. I don't know how else we can say it, but all. And so he says here, God is able to make all grace. What grace? His grace abound toward who? Us, those that are giving, as it talks about up here in verse 6 and verse 7. When we give, and we don't give, we give because we're cheerful and we want to give. We're a hilarious giver. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. How often do we have it? Always have it. Why? As long as you're trusting God, he will make sure he replenishes because he knows he can trust you to give it out. We become a funnel for God. And that's what the church of Macedonia was. And he was trying to teach the church of Corinth. Says, you think you give? Look what Macedonia does. Not to rub it in your face, but just so you get a perspective of what's going on. And he says, God's going to make you be a, you will be a funnel to God. And that's why God's always going to give all things to you so that you have all sufficiency and may have an abundance. An abundance, that means more than we need. An abundance, more than we need for what? For every good work. You see how God is clarifying here? He says, or Paul's making it very clear, God doesn't want your money because he wants your money. God wants you, and when he has you, money's not an issue. So therefore, he will use you as a funnel where he'll pour more in as you give it out. See, it's not a selfish thing here. And that's what he's talking about. And guys, I'm just teaching you this because I want you to understand God's perspective and God's attitude toward money. It's not about the money. It's about you having you. It's not about you giving money to every cause so that you feel good and you feel like you've done your thing. It's about that you do it for every good work, which is only a godly cause. And it's to the work of the saints. We see that's what this whole thing is. So in verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he's saying, listen, as you plant seeds in people's lives, as you do good things in people's lives, God is going to bring the increase to it. Not if you give money, God's going to increase your money. That's not what this is talking about. He's saying God is going to bless your works and supply the need for your works so you can continue to do good works. Wow, isn't it amazing when we understand the Word of God and His attitude toward giving? That it's really not about money. It's all about God getting glory because we are doing the things of God to honor God. And people get reached and they hear the gospel, they get saved, and all of a sudden their life changes and they grow in grace, they grow in understanding, they grow spiritually, they grow in knowledge, and then what do? They pick up the ball and go, hey, this is how I got saved, and so therefore this isn't, no, this is mine, and I'm going to give to the cause because I want to see people get saved. What good is it to dump money into things that doesn't matter? The Bible says that we are to invest in things that doesn't rot, that doesn't rust, that the moth don't eat. What is that? The things of God. And so that's what this passage is talking about. Giving over and above your tithe to make a difference. And when you do, God will continue to pour into you so that you can give to the cause. Not so you can become rich and wealthy, but he says you'll not lack. The only time we lack is when our needs exceed when our wants exceed our needs. That's when we lack. That's when we struggle. So then he goes on in verse 10. Now may he, being God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Who supplied what you have now? God. And so Paul's saying, now may the one who has already given you what you have, because if he wouldn't have given it to you, you wouldn't have anything. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above, comes from God. And so Paul's saying, listen, God is going to give you. You only have because God gave you, and God will continue to give. Look here in 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, the glory of God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And you notice everything's of God, of God, of God, of God, of God. And then in verse 15, thanks be to God for his being God's indescribable gift. What is that indescribable gift? That constant giving. The constant taking care of giving you the seed to sow. That's the indescribable gift. Because that's what we see. It's all about giving. And so we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about God constantly giving you the seed to sow. That indescribable gift of giving. It's an amazing passage when you unfold it and understand it. And I'll be honest with you. I'm just, man, as you read it, it just gets so excited. I'm good. I love this. Because God is good. And I can, listen, I can give testimony of God's giving and 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 giving over and over and over and over again. I can give testimony of it time and time again. But you'll never appreciate it until you step out, trust God, and start living it. You just won't appreciate it because you won't get it. Because until God has all of you, you're not going to see all of God work through you. And so, really, who's being cheated? God still owns everything, has everything, does anything he wants to do. God is God, and he is not limited by what you think, what you want to do, how you want to act, where you go, who you see, who you talk to. God is not limited by any of that. He is God, and he has free reign, free will to do whatever he wants. So, who's being cheated? When we stop ourselves from giving ourselves to God, we are cheating ourselves of the hand of God on our life. I'm not talking financially. I'm just talking blessings, however God chooses to give them. That is what the church of Macedonia understood. Hopefully the church of Corinth, who Paul was writing this letter to, got. And hopefully we got it as well. When we hold back from God, we're only cheating ourselves. I've shared this before, and I'm going to close with this story. A little girl who had cheap fake pearls, pearl necklace. And so every night, Daddy would go in and he'd read her a story. And she loved these pearls. And Daddy, when he got done, he would go, "Sweetie, can I have your pearls?" "Oh, Daddy, you can have anything in my room, but not my pearls." He said, "Oh, that's okay, thank you." And he leaves, and then the next night he comes in. And he reads her story, and he goes, "Sweetie, can I have your pearls?" "Oh, Daddy, take my baby dolls. You can have this, but my favorite baby doll, please don't take my pearls." They were just cheap dollar store pearls, plastic pearls. He goes, "That's okay, sweetie," and he walks out. The next night he comes in, and the same thing, and the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And then one night he comes in, and he goes, "Sweetie, can I have your pearl necklace?" And she looked at her pearl necklace, and she said, "Daddy, I knew that you were going to ask me for these, but I want you to have them." And she gives over her pearl necklace to her father. Her heart was heavy, her eyes were tearing up, but she didn't want to say no anymore. She gave them to her father. And her father reached in his pocket and pulled out a pearl necklace, real pearls, and gave them to her. And he said, "I was waiting on you to give up the cheap ones so that I can give you the real ones." God is waiting on us to surrender the cheap stuff we hold on in life so that he can bless us with the real stuff. I'm telling you guys, this isn't about money. This isn't about things. This is about giving yourself 100% to God and trusting him with all you have instead of holding on to it so tightly that not only does God get robbed, but so do we. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, today I am just thankful for an opportunity to preach your word, to share truth, Lord, to bring understanding to the passage in Corinthians about the church of Macedonia. And Lord, I am so thankful that they understood that if they first give themselves, it's so easy to give everything else to you. And Lord, you bless and you want to give. And Lord, you never take. You're a debtor to no one. And so, Lord, today, Lord, I just pray for those who are struggling, who say, "I can't give to you, God, because I have all this other stuff." Lord, I pray that you would just open up doors and help them understand what it really means to give first themselves to you. And Lord, once that happens, nothing else becomes an issue. And so, Lord, I just pray your hand upon each and every one here today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I just want you to know that that's where it has to start. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, not only are you not receiving blessings of God, but you will not receive heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father who is in heaven except through me. Jesus made it very clear that without him, it is impossible to go to heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you that you can't give yourself to God until you give yourself to Jesus Christ. Then you can give yourself to God the Father. So if you're sitting there today, and if someone were to ask you, if I were to ask you this question, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? And thinking about the response to that question, if you in your mind go, no, or yeah, because I'm a good person and I do good things, I want you to know that the Bible says good works are not a way to heaven. You would not go to heaven through your good works. And you say, well, I'm a good person. Well, good in whose eyes? Yourself? Are you comparing yourself to your neighbor? Are you a good person if you compare yourself to God? The question is, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever deceived? Have you ever lusted after another person? Have you ever done anything contrary to the Word of God? Have you ever broken any one of the Ten Commandments? If you have, then the truth is, you're a sinner, and all sinners deserve to go to hell. But because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he made a way that we could get to heaven. And so, if you want to go to heaven, I asked you this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for you, for your sins, that you would have a way to heaven? Do you believe that he conquered death and hell and he rose again? I'm not asking if you understand it all. I'm asking, do you believe it? Do you believe he's at the right hand of the Father? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe all that, you confess with, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Savior. And so I want you, if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior and heaven as your home, you repeat after me quietly in your heart. You repeat this prayer. And listen, the prayer isn't what saves you. What saves you is your heart attitude toward God, that you believe in your heart. The prayer is just a roadmap to get you through it. And so if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer after me. And if you don't set yourself up for failure. Just don't do it. Nobody's going to know but you and God. Pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender all. I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I have done wrong. I realize that without Jesus Christ, I cannot go to heaven. And so right now, I repent of all my sins. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Savior, and today I give you my life.